Welcome you to Little Sandy Baptist Church for joining by live stream or later on by recorded message. We are in Luke 22, starting reading at 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus, he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Very sobering words. Very sobering words. May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessed assurance that we have that Jesus is ours because of his mercy and grace, your grace and mercy bestowed upon us. We who so are so undeserving, so unlovable. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of music that we may sing unto you and praise your name. Lord, bless our time together. Forgive me of sin. Empty me of self. Please fill me with your spirit today as we think about some serious topics today. A serious topic for sure. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to be glorified. May we be on board with that. Lord, it is not so much are we on yours, but are you on ours, our side. Help us to be walking with you this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, in light of all the things that are coming down the road for us and the current world situation, I thought for just a moment we look at this question for us is, why does God allow evil to exist in the world anyway? Why does God allow evil to exist anyway? Is the evil being perpetrated on this earth on a daily basis? Is it something that's outside of God's scope of control? Is God continually trying to solve problems that he had no idea were ever going to confront? I was listening to Mr. Dickens explain to Mr. Lauderdale about how to fix the transmission in his brother's truck and all the things he had to do, put a hole here and bend the shifter there and do all these things. And wow, just to get that fixed. Is God like this? Is he trying to find an answer for the COVID-19, 21, 25, and 27? No, he is not. In our text, we know the Lord's gathered in the upper room. It's Thursday evening, I believe, the Institute, the Lord's Supper. It is the last official Passover, the first official Lord's Supper, if you would. Really, there's no legitimate Passover until we were instituted again in the great coming Messianic Kingdom. Now, he takes the bread and the cup associated with the Passover and giving them a new significance. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you, etc. He spends many hours teaching the disciples in John. Look for yourself if you want sometime, 13 through 16. But one thing is very evident. God accomplishes his purposes by triumphing over trouble. Again, I borrowed these thoughts and ideas. I thought they were very helpful to me. I thought they will hopefully be helpful to you as well. And that really is the whole redemptive story of mankind. God triumphs over sin and disgrace and trouble, etc., showing himself to be God of very God and in control of all things. This is a fallen world, and we are among fallen people. There are fallen beings. There are human and angelic beings that are fallen, that sin has saturated our nation, has it not? Saturated the world. It is that. Matter of fact, it was so sinful in the time of Noah that only 8 people were saved alive out of an entire world. We're not there yet, by the way. We're not there yet. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord, we're not there. There are many who have not bowed the knee, and we will see those coming to the forefront probably, or perhaps you won't even hear about them, but they'll be opening their windows toward Jerusalem, if you would, morning, noon, and evening, and keep right on praying as they had done in the past. They'll continue on, Daniels, just like they were. Now, we see this troubling thing, a broad scope, we see it throughout redemptive history, but in one singular focused moment, we see it in our text on this Thursday evening, if you would, of Passion Week. Trouble confronts the Christ on all places, and here in the upper room, trouble from Judas, trouble from the disciples, trouble from Satan, trouble from people, and the imminent, soon happening trouble from the world itself when he is crucified. One would think that an evening, this last evening on earth, before he is crucified with the disciples, would be a kind of repose. I deserve to have some time away from all these other prying eyes and ears, and have just some time, these last few moments, before I go to the cross with my disciples. You would think, and deservedly so, he would deserve, right? Some time, quiet time with no trouble. But that is not it. Sin is trouble. Every single place it abounds. So even in this wonderful setting, there's going to be trouble. Now, the question we've been asking is, God's redemptive plan, how does evil fit into that? Well, see, he has to overcome evil to achieve his ends, which he always does. In fact, God actually planned evil, planned to allow it without being responsible for it. Now, this is a difficult thing, so you got to put on your mind, God allows it without being responsible for it. Now, before we question, let's look at the scripture, please, if you would. It's clearly established in scripture that God will accomplish everything as he purposes to do. If you're turning fingers ready, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, please. 1 Chronicles 29, if you would there, please. God, he triumphs over evil, and that is the way it is going to be. 1 Chronicles 29, please. A couple of verses. I will read them if you'll just sort of follow along. I think it helps to you to see those, if you would, in your scripture as I read them from mine. And we're in 29:11. 29:11, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and that in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come to thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is the God in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Deuteronomy 32, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Look at Lamentations, please. Chapter 3, Lamentations 3:37. Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations 3:37. Lamentations 3:37 and 38. "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good?" Proverbs says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." God is in control. You say, "But Pastor Tim, how could, what about these terrible things?" Let me ask you, what is the singular most terrible thing that humankind has ever done? Crucified the Lord of glory on Calvary. And whose idea and who superintended it? Who predetermined before the foundation of the world that the Christ, the most heinous act of evil ever done, would be slain? God. It's God. When you start down the road, that all these evil things are happening, God has no idea what's going to happen, and they're so out of his control, you mistook what Scripture says. Think about this, and you need to keep this in mind, this entire message, if you would. The evil that God has allowed in this world is going to do one specifically really great thing: glorify him. If you never knew what lying was, you'd never understand the purity of God's truth. If you never understood what immorality was, we would not know about the wonderful, pure, holy Savior and what that means. If you never knew how despicable you and I are in our sin, you would not understand and love the joy of the mercy and grace of Almighty God in saving your own soul, Pastor Tim. But now that we know from Scripture how terrible we really are, we see how wonderful God is. "For God so loved the world that he gave." What an amazing statement, that he gave his life for you and for me. We too who are so miserable and ugly and sinful, we're just lost and undone. He died so that God's justice might be satisfied at Calvary. The payment of your sin, the wrath of Almighty God was placed on the Son at Calvary, that you and I might have life everlasting. What a wonderful Savior we have. It says in 1 Samuel The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Amos 3:6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? There shall be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it. Evil is no surprise to God. Evil is not intrusion to God. Evil is not an hindrance to God. Evil is not an interruption to God. God has allowed it to exist, and yet he triumphs gloriously over it. Amen. Up from the grave he arose, the mighty triumph. Or his foes. Put him on Calvary. Put him on the cross. Treat him most despicably of any human possibly ever treated. I'm going to raise him. He's coming back. 3 days. I'm going to burst that grave asunder. And the Father put his stamp of approval upon by raising the Son. He accepts the price paid at Calvary. Vladimir Putin, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Xi Jinping. Can you pronounce his name? All these people. They don't take God by surprise. He is the ruler in the heavens. He is. Evil does not, God controls everything, including all evil, all sin, all trouble, for his own purposes. Doesn't mean he's responsible for them, but he's in control. He has willed it to exist without being responsible for it, so that he can be glorified, triumphing over evil in it, that his name shall be praised. In Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Listening to just yesterday a translation of the Pope's most recent video, how that he is saying the three main monotheistic religions are all praying to the same God, and we're all brothers and we're brethren. I imagine there are some in the Vatican, and those circles are just absolutely, when can we get rid of this guy? Most likely, he's going contrary to the teachings of their very own doctrines. Remember when Christ said, "The world, in this world you shall have tribulation, but I have what? Overcome the world." And that's the beauty. We wonder, what's this world coming to? If you wondered, I wonder every single day, what's going to happen to us? We don't know what's going to happen in America, but I tell you, I know. I have the blessed assurance, he is mine. He is mine. And I personally believe, as a premillennialist, that he may come back at any moment for his church. Wow, won't that be great? I've overcome the world. Why has God allowed evil? In order that he might display his wondrous glory. By allowing evil, God is able to display his righteousness and can be understood in contrast to sin. By allowing evil, God has demonstrated his saving love, the amazing love of God towards sinners who are evil and utterly unworthy. God loving his enemies, this is the highest kind of love, the agape love. We mentioned in Sunday school about Peter Miller, who was a pastor in Efferta, Pennsylvania, in the Revolutionary War. He had a bitter enemy named Mr. Whitman. Mr. Whitman became a traitor and was tried for treason, condemned to death by the president. Mr. Pastor Miller walked 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to talk to President Washington and to plead for the life of his bitterest enemy, Mr. Whitman. And Mr. Washington say, "Sir," he said, "Mr. Miller, I like you and everything, but I cannot forgive and commend his sentence of your friend here." And the pastor says, "Oh, he's not my friend. He's my bitterest enemy." And Washington said, "Wait, you walked 70 miles to plead the case for your bitterest enemy?" "I have." "He is pardoned." And Pastor Miller and Mr. Whitman, formerly bitterest of enemies, walked home together as friends. Mercy, President showed. Grace, Pastor Miller showed. And doing that for his enemies. So again, Peter makes it clear on the day of Pentecost, 2:23. One of the great sermons there, 3,000 come to Christ. By you have slain the Christ. But I tell you, it's not really the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the people or the Romans or the people 2021. It is God himself, by the predeterminate and foreknowledge of God, he chose to put Christ on the cross. Yes, there is evil. Yes, God allows it, but he allows it for his own glory. Glory. I would say more, but I will continue on. How about the sifting of the saved? And let's go right to, first of all, we see Satan's desire. Map back to our text, please. All that part of the leading into our message, you're saying, Pastor Tim, have you seen the clock? I know it already says 12 till. I know what it says back there. I know what it says. We're back to Luke chapter 22. Those people down in the, those ladies and men teaching down, or ladies teaching down in junior church, they're literally counting on you being out by 7 after. I know. We find in the Satan's desire, and the Lord said, I'm in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I like what John Phillips says. There's still something alien in the air. Something alien. Judas is gone, but there's not, all is not well yet. And he turns to the big fisherman and says, Simon, Simon. Now, that double name, what does that mean? Have you ever said it to someone, Stephanie, I want you to know your cat. See, when you say that, it's like, Timothy, mine was Timothy Scott, right, get in here right now. Your name is mud. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Martha, Martha, thou art. And so when he says Simon, Simon, is to arrest their attention, his attention specifically. Satan has desired to have you. Wake up, Simon. Peter must have been startled when the Lord used his, what was that? His, why are you using Simon? Aren't I Peter now? Simon, Simon. Wake up, Simon. Temptation's coming. So that's the disciple. How about the devil? Behold, Satan has desired to have you. Behold, is the, wake up, sit up, pay attention. Heads up now, heads up. Here it comes. The test is going to be a demonically inspired and instituted temptation. Are your spiritual defenses up to snuff, if you want? I hate to use the word snuff because that's used for other things. Up to par? We couldn't play par golfing either. So are they ready? Are your defenses ready for Satan's onslaught? And I ask you this morning, are your defenses ready? We've got to be people of the book. You and I have got to our foundation deep into God's word, because when the troubling times come, and you be having church in our houses, my house, your house here, there, and yon, you have got to know what the Bible says. Don't live by lies. Don't live by lies. It's better to obey God than man. Is it going to come to that? Very possibly. I don't know. I hope not. It may. Satan, the word's adversary, the supernatural being who continually opposes and attacks God's people, he's desired to have you. So that's the disciple, the devil. How about the desire rendered by some as demanded? It was the late Spiros Zodiates who said, to claim back, to require something to be delivered up. He's desired to have you, Simon. He's almost like he's demanding to have you, Simon. They may sift you. He sent something in Peter. Now, the Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not those things. But when you see a personality like Simon, someone who God might greatly use, I've got to get him. I got to get him before he gets going. Because once he gets going, he's going, who knows what he's going to do for God. Well, we know he did a great thing for God once he got back in touch with God and following God as he should. I think Satan would like to do to Peter what he's done to Judas. Make him a suicide. Sift. That word means to shake or to sieve or to winnow, to separating the chaff from the grain. Alan Carr says it's an agricultural term that refers to the savage process of separating the husk from the wheat from the grain. The wheat is crushed under the foot, then agitated or thrown into the air, and the chaff or husk is blown away by the air as it comes riding by, and all you have left is the good stuff. Satan, what he wants to do is to sift them and throw it up in the air, and all you have left is the bad stuff. That's what he wants from you. I think of an old prospector going through and dips that in the stream, goes down there, dips in the stream, looking for gold. And, well, looking here. That's, in the Bible times, though, remember Gideon was threshing wheat. They throw it up in the air and whoosh, there goes, and comes back down, and there comes the good stuff. Satan wanted that, but not for good purposes. One man said, the devil tempts that he may ruin. God tests that he may crown. And we know that all things work together for good. That means every single thing that comes into my life, God, it's going to be great. No! It means that he's going to take whatever he allows in your life to make you more like him. He's not caring about your health, your wealth, your happiness, your popularity, what car you drive. He wants you like himself. If it means COVID-19, it means COVID-21, 23, 27, 26, whatever, the new virus, the no virus, the especially strong, smelly virus. I don't know what it means. But God's going to use whatever it means. Maybe a broken sewer. Aren't you glad you've not had to hear about my sewer anymore? Thank you, Mr. McClure. Aren't you glad to hear about, I've been very quiet about my J-O-B, too. You notice that? I've not been saying anything about the J-O-B either, so there we go. You're tired of hearing about that, too. He wants me, he wants you to, when we walk down the street, when you're living your life, to look like him. It's not easy way to get there. I'm sure you've heard the story about the man who was shipwrecked on a deserted island, uninhabited, and to protect himself, he put all his stuff into one hut, all his belongings. He'd scavenged from the wrecked ship. And so he would go out at night or at daytime and forage. And so one evening he comes back from hunting for food and his hut is burning. Every possession he's accumulated is burning. It's a huge fire. And he's so discouraged. And next morning he looks out and there's a ship parked in the harbor, or whatever you call it, parked in the harbor. And the captain comes up, lands. He says, oh, sir. He said, why are you here? He said, we saw your smoke signal. We've come to rescue you. See, sometimes God has to take everything we have so that we will say, Lord, I'm done. I'm the bottom. I can't do anything else unless you do it. So, Lord, let's start from ground zero, if you would, and let's build my life on you. Perhaps what he's doing for us in America, what is really important? What is really, really important? We took our TV out, a year ago maybe. I haven't missed it, I don't think, one time. You're weird. I'm not. It really can get used to different things. The hardest thing we're going to have to give up is our phones. Pretty much, if you're a phone person, the hardest thing you're going to have to give up is your phone. Maybe you're not. Satan's desire that may sift him. It's the Savior's dedication. Look at verse 32. We have a wonderful Savior, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not when thou art converted. Strengthen thy brethren. The prayer I have prayed for thee means to petition, to urgently, to beg, to be. Ask urgently the one through whom we have access to the Father. He's praying for you, even us now, making intercession for us. I prayed for thee, Peter. Wow, what a wonderful thing. James Smith of Handsful on Purpose said, Christ shelters the weak and faltering with the shield of his intercession. We have an advocate with the Father. John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called his wife to him. He's very, very ill. Called his wife and said, please read the scripture that I so much enjoy, that I first cast my anchor. And she listened to her read John 17, Christ's prayer. After that pray, he sort of got a little bit of a rousing there and started praying for others, his fellow men. He prayed for the ungodly. For those who rejected the gospel, on behalf of people who had been recently converted, he was praying, requesting protection for the Lord's servant. And as he prayed, he passed. He went home to be with the Lord while he was praying. This is the man whom the Queen Mary said, I fear his prayers more than I fear the armies of my enemies. Ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. Jesus told Peter, but I pray for thee. For you I am praying, for you I am praying for you. The prayer, the plea, that thy faith fail not. They're going to be tested, as Philip says, the next 3 days the disciples are going to be tested to the very limits of their faith. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Their Savior is going to be taken and abused and bullied and beaten and his beard pulled out. And he's going to be scourged and crown of thorns and nails and spears. All that. But thy faith fail not. Thirdly, the purpose, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I think Peter was a special target. Jesus knew how badly he would fall. But why did Jesus allow Satan to attack Peter so severely that he might emerge the stronger on the other side? See, the Peter of Acts 2 was not ready yet. Not ready. Converted there, it means the idea of being there to a definite turn to God in conduct as well as one's mind. Probably here does not refer to conversion, I believe, but to a returning to a good place in regard to his trust and confidence in Jesus. One man read it, once you have retraced your steps, go strengthen your brethren. Once you've got back and right with them, once you've gotten your things settled and you're on fire for me again, go back. Strengthen those. Tell them, when you see someone else who has fallen, you know, let me, what happened to me? Let me just tell you for a few moments what I did and how terrible I felt. But he is a God of mercy. What I deserve, he didn't give me. And what I don't deserve, he's given me. Grace. Lance Havner says, here again we counter the movements of Satan and God. Satan puts the saints in his sifter to winnow out the good and leave the bad. Christ prays for his people that their testing may winnow out the chaff and leave the wheat. The dross he would consume and the gold he would refine. And all in order the saint may be strengthened of his brethren. I like what he says. If you have not been through devil's sifter, you're probably not worth sifting. If you've not been through the devil's sifter, you're probably not worth sifting. Rance Havner said that. I sort of like that. He says also the adversary is not in the first two chapters of the Bible and he's not in the last two chapters of the Bible, and that he puts the devil out of business. Aren't you glad the devil will be put out of business into chapter 20? The Simon's, as we see, Satan's desire, the Savior's dedication, Simon's declaration in 22-33. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee. And just as well that the Lord was not counting on Simon's intentions or his feelings. The profession was the language of a self-confident, inexperienced disciple who had not yet found out the weakness of his own faith and the deceitfulness of his own heart. Men who know little what they will do till the time of temptation actually comes. Remember Haziel in 2 Kings chapter 8:13? He says to Elisha, he said, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Elisha had seen by God's providence to see what Haziel is going to do to terrible things to the nation of Israel. Am I a dog that you'd accuse me of doing things like that? And he goes home and murders, first of all, his own king. Yes, he was going to do that. Relying on how you feel in the moment is not a stable foundation. So the expression, there's the extent, both to prison and to death. Peter felt brave at the moment, but he soon would be intimidated by a little servant girl. Aren't you one of those? Oh no, not me. You sound like a hick from a Dolphin County. Well, you know, I couldn't deny that. But he did. He did. The extent. And finally, the sinner's denial. 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me, the rooster. Now, the Jewish people divided the night into four parts. There was the evening, 6 to 9. There was the midnight, 9 to 12. There was the cock crow, 12 to 3. And the morning, 3 to 6. And I'm thinking 3 to 6 is still the nighttime. But anyway, for them, morning is 3 to 6. So from 12 to 3, when the rooster started crowing, hopefully you didn't live close to one of them, started crowing, and periodically they crowed till daybreak. Have you ever said, I'd like to shoot that rooster? Before, and that's happened. My grandma, Cheney, had a rooster she loved, called him Pretty Boy was his name. She loved that rooster. And she as a big old rooster. I think he's like the only one, I'm pretty sure he's the only rooster they had. But that's probably why, anyway, he was happy and content, etc. By the time, though, that this period, they're going to get out to the Mount of Olives, and by the time that Jesus and disciples were out there, it's probably near to midnight. So he's predicting that within a very few, see, before the cock crows, which is 3 o'clock is the end of it, before this happens, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. It is a short window. Not even, maybe just 3 hour window, and Peter has already denied him before the cock crows. There will be denial before dawn and failure before first light. Peter, he says, the Lord addressed Peter in a way that only once before. Remember when he changed his name from Simon to Peter? Thou art the rock, et cetera, et cetera. This is not so good that time. Later on, a little bit later, is get thee behind me, Satan. The rooster crows. The rejection. We find that it uses his name a second time, but I have prayed for thee. Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. But let's go back to verse 31, 32. but I have prayed for thee to be restored. F.B. Meyer said, was it not well that Peter should know how weak he was, that he might truly become penitent and converted? The Lord may allow us to fall down, so we'll learn to look up. You might do that. A number of years ago, there was a study done about Norwegian wharf rats. After being thrown into the water, a group of them paddled for about 3.5 minutes, and they'd all drowned, which you're probably saying, yay, hello, happy. A second group was thrown in, and they were plucked out right before they drowned. The next day, the same group that were plucked out were thrown into the water, and they paddled for 45 minutes. Why? Hope. Hope. They're going to take me out. They're going to pull me out of this water. I don't have to drown. They're going to pull me out. Hope. From 3 to 4 minutes to 45 minutes. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. That's what we're looking for. And then there was remorse. Remember the story. In 26, we don't have it in the Luke account. Christ looks at him. And he went out and wept. Remember that last word there? Bitterly. Bitterly. He had failed. Remorse. Rejection. The rooster. How are we responding to the sifting of Satan? He wants to destroy your testimonies. You can work an entire lifetime, and I tell you, you can destroy it in one afternoon, one evening, one moment, one conversation. You can destroy your life. And don't you think people, they're listening, by the way. Big Brother's listening, been listening for quite some time. We've allowed Big Brother into our homes to make it convenient for us. And now we're going to say, oh, we're going to kick Brother. It's too late. We've already let him in. There's a story in 1923. There was a gentleman. He was a commander. Lieutenant Commander Donald Hunter, experienced navigator, and he had a flotilla of 7 naval destroyers on an exercise. And he starts down the California coast, and a thick blanket of fog comes on, but he was known as had a magic infallibility to guide his ship. He was a little bit arrogant. He knows what's going on. He can do what's right. So he said, no, keep going on, keep going on. And at 25 miles an hour, 23 miles an hour, 20 knots, suddenly the U.S. Delphi, which was leading it smack broadside into the rocky point of the California shoreline, the force of the massive collision split the boat in half. And it was not only his, the 6 following all did the very same thing, and 23 Navy men lost their lives on an accident during maneuvers. Is still one of the greatest naval tragedies ever during peacetime. Why? I know how to guide a ship. I know where we're going. I know which way we're going to go. Just follow me. Steam, full steam ahead. I'll not deny you, Lord. I'll not deny you one time. Peter, before the crow, can he crow twice? You're going to deny me 3 times. Not me. And by the way, if you look at the other text, every single one of the other disciples said the same thing. Oh, not me, Lord. Yes, it was. And I wonder, when push comes to shove, friends, family, this year, may we be faithful to serve the Lord. Let us pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, help us as we think about this text, a very convicting, sobering reminder of how pride can get into our lives. And we think we can do something of ourselves. We cannot. Only by your mercy and grace are we even on our way to glory. Lord, just thank you for saving us, loving us. I pray this morning if there are those who need to respond in some capacity, salvation, church membership, baptism, just come and pray. Plead with you for our nation to turn. May they respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As we stand together, please, would you stand with me, please?